This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
All right, now listen, I want to tell you a real quick story before I get into the message. I have a message prepared, in the third week of July, I felt some pressure in my chest. Felt like an elephant was standing on my chest. I call it a bowling ball. The doctors call it, the cardiologists call it an elephant is what it's called. I called my doctor buddy, who's the orthopedic surgeon for USC's football team. I said, my heart palpitated. What could cause that? He said, caffeine, chocolate, something like that. So I forgot to tell him I had tightness. He told me a week later, though, if I had told him it was tightness, he'd have sent me to the emergency room immediately. So I didn't even know that I was dealing with some pretty serious stuff here. The next week, it stayed tight for like 6 or 7 days straight, and it was very uncomfortable. I couldn't sleep at night. It was very uncomfortable. And I called a doctor buddy of mine again. I said, it's still real tight. He said, tight? He said, get in here right now. So he got in there. I saw the team physician guy. He listened to it. He said, let's send you upstairs to a family practice guy. I'm walking in. I have like 5 minute wait at each place, and I'm a walking. And he said, that's like a miracle by itself. But he takes some blood work, and then he sends me over to a cardiologist. The cardiologist put me through an EKG, whatever. And then a stress test. Now, I'm 51 years old, just turned 51 last week. And they said I broke some kind of record for my stress test. I mean, who's your daddy? So my stress test, I passed my stress test, everything. So I started talking to the cardiologist that afternoon. I mean, I had like, it was all in one day, all my doctor's appointments, all in one day. And he said, I had a heart enzyme in my blood work that was 0.3, and it only shows up when you've had a heart attack. So he knew that something was wrong in there, but he said, there's probably nothing going on, probably nothing wrong. He wasn't even going to do any kind of further checking. Until I told him my dad had a heart attack when he was 44 years old while running a marathon. He thought he hit the wall on the 23rd mile, and he had a heart attack, and it showed up the next week when he went in to check because he had tightness in his chest, and he had triple bypass surgery when he was 44 years old. So because of that, they said, let's go in and check. So I went in right through my wrist right here, a little cap, you see that? You probably can't, but went in through there. I was awake the whole time, and I heard the doctor. He's from Venezuela. Met a Dios te bendiga, mi amigo. And I was talking to him because I've been in his town, Maracaibo, and I've preached in his town before. So we were talking back and forth with the limited Spanish I have, and had a good time with that. So he goes in and checks it out, and he says, "Oh, we have some blockage." And I heard him say it. And they got to balloon it up, and then they put a stent in there. And I thought that's pretty cool. They saved my life. I really didn't know exactly what happened until Dr. Guy, the orthopedic surgeon, comes in my room later on that afternoon, shaking his head, saying, "I can't believe it." I said, "What, doc?" He said, "You shouldn't be here." What are you talking about? He said, you know what artery was blocked? I said, no, it was your LAD. I said, okay, appreciate that. He said, it's called a widowmaker. I said, really? My widowmaker was blocked? And no one had told me that until this point here. I said, really? It was 80% blocked in one spot, 75% in another spot. And he looked at me and said, the widowmaker hardly ever gives any kind of indication that it's blocked. And so you were gifted some indication, tightness in your chest, and that was a kind of a gift to you because that's what saved your life. Fast forward to 10 days ago. About 17 days ago, I was preaching in North Carolina. I got done preaching. I was animated. I was speaking to 500 high school football players, and I was kind of animated. And it was outside, 12 o'clock in the afternoon. It was blazing hot. And I got done preaching. I walked off to the side, and my heart fluttered again. I went, and grabbed a pole, and I almost passed out. So I grabbed a pole, and I'm sitting there going, whoa, that's weird. Then everything starts to spin and feel a little cloudy, and it was kind of weird. I got home. I drove home from North Carolina. Which I don't know if I'm not sure if I should have done that or not. So not a very good idea. Don't do what I do, just do what I say. So watch this now. So I get home, I call the doctor, said it's a little tightness. I had my 1 month doctor's appointment on that Tuesday. So I had 4 days, tightness felt like bowling ball in my chest. Going to see the doctor, he says it shouldn't be tight. He didn't know what was going on. It shouldn't feel like that. It was kind of weird. He said, let's go in and look again. This is 10 days ago. They went and did another catheterization. Before it happened, though, they had delayed my appointment with the doctor for 3 hours because of two emergencies that went in. I started to doze off in the operating prep room, started to doze off, and my heart seized again. It went like that. And my hands went up like that. I'll never forget. I couldn't put my arms down. Everything was seizing up. and the EKG that I was hooked up to was going, meh, 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 started screaming out. The nurse runs in there and sees it, says PVCs and AFibs and all those other different words. She ran and got another nurse. They ran in there and they were looking at it. They said, let's get the head person. They got the head nurse in there. They were saying, how much time before he has to go back in? 3 minutes. And one of the nurses says, you think he'll make it? That kind of question. I'm just, my friend Jeremy Kingsley was sitting right here. He said the Lord wanted him to be there that day. Didn't know why till this happened. My wife was sitting right here. Jeremy was sobbing. I don't know if you've ever seen Jeremy preach, but he's crying a lot. So praise the Lord. Welcome to Moe's. And so Jeremy's kind of funny guy. He and I are best friends. He puts his hand on my arm and says, well, I may not get another chance to do this. And I mean, he's just sobbing. He says, so let's go ahead and do it right now. So he prayed. I'll never forget the prayer. He said, Lord, if you would send the angels that tended to Jesus after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, those same angels that tend to Adrian, that'd be awesome. That's all he prayed. Now, I can't say that nothing happened. The room was spinning. It was all cloudy. And my heart rate dropped down to the low 40s, mid 40s. And I was, I felt like I was getting ready to die. So they wheeled me into the back room in the back. They put the chicken in right in here and put you taking pictures, and I saw the doctor. I was just sitting there watching him. Went, there's nothing wrong with his heart. It's working perfectly. And he put his hands and pulled the thing out. I got back to the room. I'm telling you this right now. I'm not sure exactly what happened. It might have been psychosomatic. So I called a doctor buddy of mine and said, all the PVCs and all these different things that happened. He said that the PVCs can be psychosomatic, but the AFibs and different things. He says, I think something was wrong in there. Here's what I think happened. I think God healed me. I don't know exactly what happened. I am giving him all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. He healed me, but why does God heal somebody? When I studied in Scripture, it's never really necessarily all together for the person that gets healed. It seems like it's always for the people they come in contact with. And every time you see a healing in Scripture, it's not for that person, but for the revival that breaks out. And in Acts chapter 3, when at the gate, beautiful, gold, silver have I none, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus, walk. That guy gets up, great revival breaks out. They put the disciples in prison. And in Acts 4:31, it says they were praying and the Spirit of God fell on them and they began to preach the word of God boldly. That was the climax of that passage of him getting healed in Acts 3:1. So why does God heal someone like me? Why would he heal me? I will tell you this right now, it's for you. It's not for me. It's for this message to be heard. It's for whatever. Anybody I come in contact with, I've been preaching the gospel like crazy lately. I have no tightness in my chest whatsoever. Last week I did, this is like 4 days, 2 days after the thing, I mowed my yard. Then I did 75 floors on the Stairmaster, did 20 minutes on the Orbital, and jogged half a mile and was upset because my knee was bothering me. I asked Jeremy, why don't you pray for me? I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. So open your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Take your time. Hurry up. Let's go. Go, hurry up. We're going to do four unlesses, four accepts. In the King James, the word is accept this happened. Accept this happened, then this is not going to happen or will happen. Unless this happens and this isn't going to happen, they're going to do four of those in Scripture. We're going to go quickly because I've spent too much time telling my little testimony here. So we're going to get after it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 is the first one. These are four different unlesses in the Bible. Unless this thing happens, then this isn't going to happen. And for every one of these, unless this happens, then you will not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not see the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven unless these four things happen. The first one is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. So for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So unless your righteousness in here surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now you know about the Pharisees and the scribes. These are religious leaders during the biblical times. The religious leaders, they have tons of scripture memorized. On the outside, looking very righteous. How is it possible that your righteousness could surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees? I'm glad we sang those three songs because all those songs dealt with the righteousness of God. Turn your Bibles real quick. We're going to go fast. It's going to be like a Bible drill here to Romans chapter 10. Take your time, hurry up. Let's go. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Paul says about these scribes and Pharisees, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're very zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, so here's the key. I work with a lot of athletes across the nation. I speak to a lot of football players, basketball players. I work with a lot of athletes. And athletes have a tendency, and I'm talking about myself as well, we have a tendency to base our life on our own righteousness. So if we score, if we do something, have you ever seen a player go, I mean, why is he pointing to himself first? I remember Marcus Lattimore asked me, Adrian, how should I celebrate after I score? I said, here's what you need to do. Point up to heaven, count to three, 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. Throw the ball to the referee, tell him I'll be back later. And just walk out. Act like you've been there before. Give God the glory and don't point to yourself all the time. And yet that's the heart's cry, it seems like, of our nation, is we think we have righteousness in and of ourselves. And it's very similar to the Pharisees here. But unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. How is it possible? The only way possible is by believing in Christ. That's the only way possible. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about how Abraham believed God and was reckoned or imputed to him righteousness. How do we get righteous before in the eyes of God? I know that you know this, but I want to review it with you because it's very important for me. There's a reason why I'm here this morning. Your righteousness has to be based on what Christ did on the cross, not in your own flesh, not in your own action. It has to be what Jesus did. We have been imputed righteousness because of our belief, not because of our action. We have to understand the only way your righteousness can surpass that of the Pharisees is if your righteousness comes from God. That's the only way possible. It's not our performance. It's like having a bank account that's been filled up with money and we could draw from it all we want and never deplete it. That's what the word imputed means. It's an accounting term. You go from being a beggar to a prince or a princess. Your righteousness has to come from God, not from yourself. Your position in Christ is 100% righteous if you believe. And that's the only way your righteousness can surpass other Pharisees. That's the first unless. The second one is in Matthew 18. Hurry up, let's go. Matthew 18. Am I talking too fast? I'm so glad to be here. I love this school. I mean, who is your daddy? Chapter 18, verse 3. Hurry up. Verse 3, and said, truly I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, unless you are converted, says in the New American Standard, the word is converted there, NIV, converted, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So unless you are converted and have the heart of a child, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, maybe I shouldn't have done this. My kid could barely walk, but he was up on a high dive. Maybe I shouldn't have left him up there by himself. Or had him come. I mean, he could walk okay. I'm not saying he could barely walk. I'm not like a bad parent. Well, maybe I am, but I was down in the water. I said, just jump on that. You know what my son did? He went, rah, bam, and I had to catch him so he wouldn't face plant. Why would he do that? Why would he jump off? Because I was down there. He trusted dad. That's the heart of a child. The heart of a child is you have to be trusting, to trust your father, to trust your father in heaven, that he's got your best interest in mind. He's got, even when you're faithless, he still remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. He's faithful. You can trust Papa. You can trust him with everything you go through. Right now, you can trust him. Unless you are converted and have the heart of a child, trusting in God, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the third one. Luke chapter 13. Hurry up, Luke chapter 13. What are you doing there with your eyes in your head? Let's go, hurry up. Luke 13, verse 3 says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Same exact Greek word, I believe, in John 3, 16, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You're not going to see the kingdom of heaven, in other words. Repentance is a very important word to me. Very important. The Greek word is metanoia, which literally means to change your mind. And it's like we're walking this direction. And since, I'll never forget when I walked into my room drunk the first day of 2 days of college football. I used to break dance as a hobby. I don't even know what that looks like. Sorry. That's not dancing. It's that's interpretive movement. Just leave me alone. So all I'm saying is this. I don't even know what that is. I can't whip. I'm sorry. Okay, let's keep going. Just stay focused here, people. You need to grow up a little bit. Forgot what I was saying. I said, squirrel, sorry. These guys over here, you're bothering me. Okay, now watch this now. which one am I? Oh yeah, repent. Yeah, that's right. So it means to change your mind. I walked into my room drunk the first day of 2 days in college football, and my roommate jumps up and gives me this big hug and is screaming at me, "Roommate, how's it going?" I thought that was a little bit weird. I jumped up in the bed, and he went back to his desk and started reading. I know you've heard me share my testimony before. And I looked down at him and said, "Hey, man, what you reading?" And he looks at me with this big smile and says, "I'm reading the Bible." Who would be doing that at 2:30 in the morning? For the first time ever, God grants me repentance. I'll never forget it. I'm laying there in bed, and all of a sudden, these sins come to my mind. A week before, my mom, I was in the kitchen, and my mom was asking me a question. "You don't do drugs, do you, son?" And I was high from smoking dope at the time. And I said to her, I'll never forget it. I said to her, "No, Mom, I'm not stupid." And I was high. And I saw that somehow, and I'm not sure how to explain it to you, somehow I saw that hurting Jesus deeply. Deeply. See, 2 Corinthians 7:10, it must be a verse. Please understand me when I say this. I think it's one of the most important verses in any gospel technique, but I've hardly ever seen it in any gospel technique. It says, "Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow leads to death." And I think it's crucial that people understand that when they hurt God with their sin, godly sorrow, I saw me in that night, I can't explain it to you. I saw this guy nailing Jesus to the cross in my mind in like a vision thing. I ran up to him, pulled him and threw him off and said, "You're not gonna hurt Jesus." When the guy turned around, it was me. And it crushed me. I confessed 31 sins that night. "I'm sorry about that, I'm sorry." I was just sobbing. See, my dad, when I grew up, my dad used to say, "If you don't stop crying, I'm gonna give you a reason to cry." Anybody ever have a parent say that to them? Raise your hands. Listen, how many of you guys, let me just side note here. How many of you have been switched before? Raise your hand if you've been switched. Only half? That's the problem right there. Let me explain something to you now. Let me define switching so you know what it is. Switching is when you go get a tree branch and your parents spank you with a tree branch. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have been switched right by a tree branch? See, if you haven't been switched, look at that. If you haven't been switched, if you haven't been switched, I'm serious, you need to go home and ask somebody to switch you. It may be the only thing that will save your soul. We're talking sanctification stuff here, I'm serious. I'm just kidding, loosen up. But I used to get spanked for crying. I mean, what kind of person spanks you for crying? So, "You better stop crying, I'm gonna give you a reason to cry." "I'm crying because it hurts." I mean, I wasn't that smart to be able to give that answer, but so I was laying there in bed, and I didn't want my roommate to know I was crying about my sins. I didn't want him to know that I was broken. Tears were flooding out of my eyes and filling up my ears, and I was so convicted. I felt like I was in a tunnel. I couldn't even move to shake the water out of my ears because I was just sitting there broken over my sin. That's the word repent. The word repent means I'm walking this direction in sin, and I don't like it anymore. My mind changes concerning my sin, my lying, my lusting, my gossip, my sex before marriage, any sin that society has clung on to. And listen, if you obey the scriptures, peace and joy. If you don't, frustration, anxiety. I'm just saying, the scriptures will guard you. They are a lamp to my feet, light to my bed. They will guard you, make wise the simple. People think I'm smart. I got a 770 on the SAT, combined. I got a 15 on the ACT. That's an F. No, that's a C. All I know is this. Should have done it like this. Okay, so my point here is that word repent is very, very important to me. Our sins are heinous. And see, I like who gives repentance as well. It says in Acts 11:18 that God granted them repentance. And they were talking about how Peter went into Cornelius' house and he should never have done that, quote unquote. And God told him to go there. And look at that. God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto salvation. So God's the one who grants repentance. And 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, very important verses to me. "Those who oppose you gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth so that they would come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." And I promise you this right now. I promise you that repentance is crucial for students in this room here and for the adults and for preacher guys. Crucial. Please understand me. Unless you repent, you shall likewise, you'll perish. Now, I know this is unto salvation here. I understand that. Is it also unto sanctification? Is repentance crucial? You bet you it is. That concept of godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, I believe was written for the guy who committed incest with his stepmother in chapter 5 of the first book. And he said, bring him back gently. He's endured a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow leads to death. Maybe it's time for some of us to repent. Let's go to the last one. John chapter 3, the fourth unless. John chapter 3, it's a famous one. Many of you could quote it right now, I believe. John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again. What does that mean to be born again? How many of you were there when your wives gave birth? Raise your hand if you were in the room when your wives gave birth. Was that not the most intense thing you've ever seen in your entire life, gentlemen? Listen, I think sympathy pain is something real. I mean, it was intense for me. I know my wife was screaming, but I was screaming too. I mean, it was intense. I'll never forget. See, my wife is tough. She was raised on a farm. She bowls overhand. I mean, she's a tough lady. You understand what I'm saying? She's tough. She's just tough. She's a tough lady. Just tough. So she was hooked up to the seismograph thing, and it was on the. And I'm like Patrick on SpongeBob. I'm sorry if I just ruined your thoughts of me, but shiny. I was watching the needle that was hooked up to the little seismograph thing there. The bigger the earthquakes got, the higher the needle went. So I was watching the needle. And I was watching it, and she would, the higher the needle went, the louder she would scream, and then I'd see the cleansing breath, and I was doing a Lamas thing based on the needle. I don't know why I wasn't focusing on her, but it was shiny. And so the next earthquake she experienced, 7.5 in the Richter, went straight up to the top. So I'd never given birth before, so I said, Lisa, that's a big one. My godly, holy, righteous wife said, shut up! And she's screaming, eyes about to pop out of her head. While she's screaming, she's squeezing, and my knuckle right here goes and dislocates my knuckle. So I said, ah, at the same time. Midwife weighs about $125. She comes under me and she says, why don't you just shut up? And I'm going, ah, very intense. Now, this is going to be a little bit gross, and I don't mean to be too gross. I'm sorry if this offends anybody in here, but when my wife's water broke, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I thought my daughter was going to come out surfing. No, 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 no. I'd be like, ah! I mean, it was up to my ankles. It was horrible. And when Rachel, my firstborn, I was there for all my, when Rachel was born, it wasn't like she was cute. That may have been the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If you were born naturally, you were an ugly baby. I'm just sorry. You were ugly. He had a cone head. He had gook all over you. I thought they were going to paint her orange and put her on the street. Here, don't go around. I'm sorry. You know that little red bulb thing? In our house, I hope I don't offend you by using this term, I'm sorry. But in our house, we call it the booger getter. You know what I'm talking about? The little red bulb thing. I know why every time I've ever picked one of those things up, I had ooh, like a chill, ooh, like Mufasa, ooh. Said Mufasa, ooh, it's chiller. I know why, because the first thing Rachel saw was that thing stuck down her throat. Ah! She went, it was torturous. I will tell you this right now. As intense as being born is, I think Jesus was saying that's how intense being born again is supposed to be. It's not just praying some prayer. Now, I've been preaching for a long time, and the thing that drives me the most crazy is how people give their lives to Christ, and it's just kind of a deed that they're going through. Let me explain something to you. I think Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you know, a Pharisee, and I think he meant you've got to, in essence, start all over. He even asked him, should I go back to my mother's womb and be born? No, flesh gives birth to flesh. You've been born once, you need to be born again. Been born of water, you'd be born again. As intense as being born is, that's how intense being born again is. You see, the number one evidence, I think, and there's tons of evidences in Scripture, The number one evidence that you've been born again is by your fruit. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written for those of you who believe in the Son of God, that you would know for sure that you have eternal life. A great eternal security passage. These things are written, as 1 John 2:6. Those of you who claim to be Christians ought to walk as Jesus walked. So where's your fruit? Are you born again? These four unlesses are crucial. You know, who knows why I'm giving this to a CIU chapel? Maybe some of us need to check and see, like they did to me. They had the little things all hooked up. Maybe we should do some diagnostic tests today and check out our hearts. Are all of our hearts clear, or is there some blockage in there, spiritually speaking? That we need an angioplasty to go in there through the ridge because balloon that thing out and put a stent in there. Save our lives, spiritually speaking. And I believe all of these can be applied to Christians as well in our sanctification process. I mean, seriously, who is Jesus to you anyways? Is he the greatest? Or are we just kind of going through the motions? Do we complain about school and complain about this and complain about that? I mean, where's the fruit? It's about time we listen carefully to these four unlesses. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Unless you're converted and have the heart of a child. Unless you repent. Unless you're born again.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.